morning. Welcome to Palm Sunday. We have one more week till Easter, right? So that means that you've already been praying for some folks. You've already been inviting some folks. You've got your yard sign out, and you're going to go by and pick them up and make sure they make it to the park, right? I kind of thought we'd have a little deafening roar of amens on that one. Welcome. Thank you all for being here. This morning, we're doing something a little different. Today on Palm Sunday, we're actually going to look at the question that Jesus asked while he was on the cross. This is the last question that he asked, but this is a very peculiar question for Jesus to ask. Now, we've always said this, that anytime Jesus asked a question of someone, he wasn't asking because he didn't know. He was God. He could know. He knew. But it was because he wanted someone else to understand what he was asking them. But in this sense, we're going to see a question that's different than any other question that's ever been asked. And in Matthew chapter 27, we see this. But what we're going to talk about today is the statement where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay? And so if we look at this, we're going to break this down. He's been on the cross now. He went to the cross. Now, their time system is a little different than ours. It's not easy. It's not hard to get confused with this, but 6 a.m. is the first hour. And so 9 a.m., it says that Jesus was put on the cross on the third hour. That's 9 a.m. because they measure time from sun up to sundown. So noon would be the sixth hour. 3 p.m. would be the ninth hour. Does that make sense? If you've ever been in the military, that's way easier than remembering that 24-hour clock. So let's look at this, because the very first thing that I want you to see as we start reading this is that Jesus experienced true abandonment of the Father, and this is a very unique situation. So there, beginning in verse 45, it says this, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land. The sixth hour is what time? Noon. Y'all didn't say that with a lot of confidence. Let's try it again. At six, the third hour is at what time? Make a note to yourself. So the third hour would be 9. The sixth hour would be noon. So at what should have been the brightest time of day, it says that what happened? Darkness fell over the land until the ninth hour. And it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Now, he's been on the cross since 9 a.m. It's now 3. And if you've ever listened to a doctor explain the injuries that Jesus was suffering, Jesus literally died from a medical term, pleural effusion. There was so much trauma to his body, so much fluid filled the sac around his heart that his heart was having a hard time to breathe. And on top of that, he was being suffocated because when they crucified them, they put their feet together with a nail and they bent their knees and their hands are hyperextended. Their arms are many times their shoulders would be dislocated even. They stretched them so far. So they was in that awkward position like this. And to just get one breath of air, he had to do what? Do you remember? He had to push himself up. His back had been laid open. The scriptures tell us that they beat him far more than 39 lashes. Legally, you're only allowed to whip somebody 39 times, right? I guess 40 would be cruel and unusual punishment. Do you find that odd? That's like, one of the things that make me wonder is like, why do they use a alcohol wipe before they start the lethal injection for someone that's being we don't want them to get an infection in the next 90 seconds? To me, it boils of hypocrisy. But here was Jesus, and historians have told us that a skilled executioner, because the executioner is the one who does the whipping, says that in 39 lashes and on those thongs of that whip would be pieces of jagged metal and bone. So that when they hit you with it. They would wrap around you. They would beat you, dig into you. And then when they pull, they would rip the flesh off of you. And historians have told us that a skilled executioner practiced in this field. And they had a lot of practice on the Jews, okay? Said that in 39 lashes, a skilled executioner could lay open every square inch of your flesh from the top of your head to the bottoms of your feet. Was his back completely ripped open? Yet to get a breath of air, he had to do what? Push against that on that wooden cross, push himself up so that he could fill his lungs, exhale, and then drop back down. Do you see what he's been doing? For 6 hours, this has been going on. That's why crucifixion was one of the most notoriously painful, sadistic types of punishment one could receive, because people stood there and watched you literally suffocate to death. And all of this was causing the trauma, which we know that after he died, just to make sure he was dead, normally they come by and they break the legs of the prisoner so that they can't push themselves up anymore and then they can't breathe. But they saw that Jesus was dead, but just to make sure, they took a sword and they thrust it into his what? Into his side, right here, and they thrust it into his heart. And when they did that, it said outgushed what? Water and blood, all that water, all that fluid that had been put into that pericardial sac, that little sac your heart is in. So if you picture it, you've got the heart in this sac, and when you fill that sac with fluid, the heart can't beat. And your heart and your lungs, they're all connected with plumbing, right? It all goes together. And so we have him going through all of this anguish. And after 6 hours of this, he still had the strength. He still had the desire. And it says, with a loud voice, listen, if I stump my toe, I can't do anything but whisper and holler. But here he was suffering humanly more than a human could. But yet he cries out, and here's this strange question. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that's in Aramaic, and I'm not going to go off the deep end on you here, but Eli, Eli, they actually translated that Aramaic into Greek, but the rest of it they left in Aramaic. Do we know why? No, maybe because it was the word of God. But here's what Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, think about this. That is a unique question. All through his ministry, Jesus had always addressed God as whom? My Father. Every prayer he prayed, he said, my Father. Every sermon he preached, my Father. My Father said, my Father. If you knew my Father, you'd know me. If you knew me, you'd know my Father. My Father, my Father, my Father. Now, he comes to a place where he says, my God, do you see the disconnect in those two statements? My God and my Father. You see, for Jesus to pay for your sins and my sins, he had to take on the sins of the world. Every sin that ever was happening at the time, and that would ever be committed, he had to take them on. The Bible from Genesis all the way to the maps tells us that Jesus came for one purpose, to live a sinless life to prove it could be done, so that his Father would look at him and Jesus could say, I will die in their place, Father, because all of your good works will never cancel out one of your sins. And Jesus said, I will take what they deserve, and they will receive what I deserve. And it was in that moment on the cross that Jesus knew what it was to be a sinner. He didn't know what it was. We don't know anything else. We may be saved by the grace of God. We may be sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're carrying him around in a sack full of sin. And we're better acquainted with sin than we are with righteousness. At best, we have moments of righteousness, don't we? I mean, no matter what revival is taking place in your heart, eventually it's going to wear off, isn't it? No matter how much you sing and you love the songs that we just sang and coming to fellowship with fellow believers, you're going to go back to work. Things are going to fall apart. You're going to get mad. You're going to blow that horn at somebody who cut you off. You're going to say bad things. You're going to think bad things. You're going to get angry. You're going to lose your temper. We know more about being a sinner than we do a saint. Jesus knew nothing of what it was to be a sinner. Nothing at all. And if we trace this back to the Garden of Gethsemane, remember when he prayed? And he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be removed from me, but not my will, but your will. Jesus wasn't trying to get out of the physical pain and suffering he was about to go through. He knew that he would have to be separated from the relationship he had with God the Father. And that made him more afraid of than anything else. I wonder if we truly value our relationship with God and breaking that when we sin. My God, my God. It was in that moment that God put the sins of the world onto Jesus. And something happens here. Let's look at the next portion of it. Because not only did Jesus experience true abandonment from the Father, but he's also experiencing deep spiritual agony. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, you always hear preachers say that every time Jesus asks a question of somebody, he's asking not that he knows, but that they might understand the question and what it is. But in this sense, Jesus is asking the question of God. At that moment, does Jesus not know what's happening? Oh, he knows full well what's happening. And I don't want to wax theological on you this morning, but this wasn't a question that needed a theological answer. This was a question that was asking deep agony and pain and suffering. Jesus was experiencing something that he had never known, and he was crying out in the horrors of abandonment. Jesus never knew what it was to feel abandoned. Did y'all know that? The minute this world started to press in on him, what would he do? He would sneak off, and he'd find some time to pray, wouldn't he? Jesus knew that when the walls started to push in, when he was without sleep, when people were hunting him down to kill him, when he was just tired at the end of the day, more than sleep, he needed time alone with his Father. At the most pivotal times in his ministry, what did Jesus do? He didn't go to the bar. He didn't go dancing. He didn't go for a ride in the country. He didn't go for a long walk. He went and he prayed. Folks, that's what we got to do when things get crazy. You just need to stop, find a place, and go pray. And if you're a man, let me just stop right here and offer this advice. When the only thing that will help you physically, emotionally, and spiritually is prayer, the last thing you need to do is get into an argument with your wife, because your words will do nothing but cut you down further. You ever heard the phrase, when you find yourself in a hole, quit digging? Man, doesn't that make a lot of sense? You know, honey, I'm just going to go out in the garage and start doing some praying. He knew what was coming, but he still couldn't fathom what it would feel like. He knew it was coming, but he couldn't even understand how it would feel. Now, here's the disconnect that you and I have. We've never been that close to our Heavenly Father that we feel like we've been abandoned or we feel that distance. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking down to us, y'all. But I'm saying he never knew what it was to not be in close fellowship with the Father. We met Jesus when we repented of our sins and believed on him as our Savior. Then we came into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Before that, he was just our God. Now he became our Father. And now we have momentary times when we're suffering and we're in pain and we're in an agony or something, and then we can just stop and we can pray and we can get alone and we can read the Word, we can sing some songs, and we just get our heart focused and we feel close to God. But every prayer ends with what? Amen. And then you get up and you got to go do something, don't you? That's a whole nother sermon. That's where a lot of y'all mess up. Y'all good at praying, but when you say amen, you don't get up and go do it. Oh, Lord, I want to see our church grow. Amen. What have you been doing? Jesus knew what that felt like. 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen to this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did Jesus know this? He did. He knew that he would have to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 4:5 says this, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now very quickly, let me just explain this. When you repent of your sins and you trust Christ as your Savior, the Scripture says you are born again, second birth. But there's also a legal term involved here. You have been adopted. When someone is adopted, the laws in America and in many countries are based on the Scriptures. I don't know if you knew this, but adoption law is based on the Bible. An adopted child cannot be left penniless. You must leave some type of inheritance to an adopted child. See, we're born into the family spiritually, but then legally we are adopted. We will never be penniless children of God. We have an inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven, right? So that he came to redeem those who were under the law, cut off from God, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus was abandoned so you and I could be adopted. We think we know what it is to be lonely. We think we know what it is to be abandoned. We have no idea. Now, anybody that's ever suffered from anxiety, depression, or even what we would call clinical depression, you know what it is to be alone. You know what it is to feel loneliness or abandonment. Tell me if this phrase rings true to you. Is it possible to be in a room, a crowded room full of people, but still feel alone? Is it possible to be full of anxiety and fear and frustration and feel abandoned, yet there's a room full of people? Is it possible? Yes. That's what depression and anxiety feels like. You're alone no matter who you're with. We have never experienced on our worst day and the worst time of our lives, we have never known abandonment like Jesus is experiencing in that moment. So when we go to God, and we say, oh God, you don't know Jesus. You don't know what it's like. And he goes, yes, I do. Let me ask you something. Just your point of view. Is it easier, is it better to receive comfort from someone who identifies with your situation, who's been through it? or someone that just goes, you have no clue what you're going through. If you had your choice to counsel with one of those two people, who do you want to talk to? I want somebody that's been down the road I'm on. I want somebody that's been down that road and been further down that road than I'm at. I want somebody who's been there and come back. That's Jesus. We'll never taste abandonment like he did. We'll never taste loneliness like he did, but he did. And he did it so that we'd never be alone again. He did it for you. Now, here's this other point. Jesus also suffered in this agony because it was all according to God's plan. It was all according to his plan. John chapter 18, listen to this. Here's the story. There's some people looking for Jesus. He knows what they're thinking. He knows they're looking for him. So he just pops out and it says this in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, who do you seek? What does the first part of that verse say again, y'all? Then Jesus, knowing that all that would happen to him, did it say he knew most of the things that would happen to him? Did it say he knew everything but where we're at today in Matthew 27? Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him. Jesus being falsely accused, falsely arrested, falsely convicted, beaten, having his clothes divided, gambled for at the foot of the cross, dying on a cross. He knew this. It was all part of God's plan. Listen to Isaiah chapter 53. Anytime you read the prophecy in the book of Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament, know this, that the prophet wrote this, especially chapters 51 through the end of the book. He wrote these things 750 years before Jesus would be born. You can fake a lot of things, but you can't fake that. Listen to what he says, Isaiah 53 and 5. Says this, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. This is prophecy of the arrest, crucifixion, and his death, isn't it? Did Jesus know about the prophet Isaiah? Yes, he read from the scroll of Isaiah when he preached in the temple many times. Did he know that this verse was talking about him? Yes, he did. This was all according to God's plan. He knew what it would cost him to rescue you, and he did it anyway. And he would do it again if he had to. Thank God that his death on the cross, the scriptures tell us that once and for all sacrifice that he made has covered us and will cover us. You see, he knew what it would cost. Ray Pritchard is a well-known national pastor, writer, has a large ministry. Let me tell you what he said about this passage. Here's what he said, quote, this cry from the cross is for all the lonely people in the world. It is for the orphan child. It is for the widow. It is for the single parent struggling to make ends meet. The mother standing over the bed of a dying child. The father out of work. The prisoner in his cells. Wives abandoned by their husbands. Single celebrating their birthday alone. The person at rock bottom with nowhere else to go. Does God know what it feels like to be abandoned? Does Jesus know what abandonment feels like? Greater than we ever will. Who is the only one that could bring us comfort when we're going through hell? Who is the only person? No matter what you've gone through or what you're in right now, no matter how crazy it is, would you agree that it doesn't hold a candle to what Jesus was going through on the cross in that moment? What does that tell us? that he can identify with us. It says that we have a high priest who identifies with us. Is Jesus uniquely qualified to be your Savior? He is. You see, he died on the cross. He took your place so that you wouldn't have to go. Because for the people in this room and those listening within the sound of my voice, from your heart, if you will say, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I changed my mind about my sinful life. And I believe Jesus wants to be my Savior. He's made a promise. He's made the sacrifice. I surrender to him. The scripture says that makes you a believer. Being a believer is what gets us into heaven. Not being a Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Jehovah's Witness, or all the other 31 flavors. Religion is man's failed attempt to reach a holy God. Jesus reached down to rescue us. Don't get sidetracked with all the games and all the noise. I'm going to bring this up next week at the park, but I thought I'd try it out on y'all first. You know that the scripture tells us that one of the thieves on the cross had a change of heart. Now, some of you don't read the whole story. You let somebody read it for you, and so you don't know this. But in the very beginning, both of those thieves were cussing Jesus. Both of them were railing against him. But it didn't take very long for one of them to realize he was wrong. One of those thieves said, if you really are who you say you are, why don't you get yourself and us down from here? And the other thief said, you don't know what you're saying. And what did that thief say? We belong here. We deserve to be here, but he doesn't. What did that thief just admit on that cross? A, he was a sinner. B, he wasn't a sinner. What did he just admit? That he was a sinner. What did he just admit about Jesus? Jesus deserved to be there or he didn't deserve to be there? He recognized he was a sinner and that Jesus was the Savior. His next statement out of his mouth was, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, granted that I can be with you, Jesus, can I go with you when you leave? Did he believe? Listen, when you're dying, there was no greater belief, no greater trust, no greater faith than that thief saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm not going to remember you. You're going to walk in with me. What do we see evidenced right there? We see repentance. We see recognition of Jesus as Savior. And we see somebody believing, someone trusting, someone having faith. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. If you're ADD, you've thought this with me. What did it look like when Jesus walked through the gates with that scallywag? It would look so much like if a crackhead was escorted into the building, raggedy and stinky, by you, good, faithful, upstanding Lifeway church member. What? Leave your stray outside. What are you doing bringing that in? Can you imagine the angels going, who's that? Jesus, I got some things to take care of. And can you imagine the grilling that he got when he got there? Can you imagine? Excuse me. Why are you here? I asked that guy. Now, I don't think there's any hypocrites in heaven. But if they used to be a Baptist, they might have a little bit left in them. You know what I'm saying? I heard a preacher, somebody that I listen to all the time. Here's how he tells that story. He says the thief walks in and there's the angels, and the angel says, hey, how did you get here? I came with him. Well, why do you deserve to be here? I don't. Well, what do you know about salvation by grace through faith alone? Solo scriptura. Oh, nothing about that. He says, let me get my supervisor. Supervisor angel comes over, and he starts grilling him. Can you explain sanctification? Can you define justification? Do you understand limited atonement? He says, I don't know anything about any of that. And then the supervisor angel says, what do you know? He says, I asked him if I could come with him, and he said, let's go. Boy, doesn't that shoot a lot of our theology right out in the foot? Got to go to church, give some money, be faithful, go to 101, go to 201. Pastor loves it if you go to 301. Show up every week, volunteer a little bit once in a while. You know, got to earn my spot on the roster kind of thing. He wasn't even baptized. Boy, we're going to have to fight about that one. You mean he went to heaven and he wasn't even baptized? Well, then why do I? Well, because number one, you're not hanging on a cross. And you have opportunity. But that shows us what it is required to get to heaven. Recognition of your sins. Confessing Jesus as Savior. And then putting your faith and trust in Him to get you there. That's what it takes to get to heaven. The last thing he says, and it's crazy, because it says, right after that, all the people around him thought that he was crying out for someone. And they were so misunderstood. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered for sins. How many times? 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sin. How many times will Jesus have to go to the cross to pay for our sins? He's already done it. If you think you've done something that what he has done will not remedy, you are blaspheming God. At the sake of offending you, let me say it this way. You are belittling what Jesus did on the cross for you. You may think that what you've done is so terrible. Jesus said, when I died on the cross, I paid for every sin. Now, I understand how the human mind works. We can feel so guilty about our sin that we feel that we're not worthy of being forgiven. That's true. We can. We do. But to say that what Jesus did wasn't enough, you make him out to be a liar. You see, Jesus died on the cross one time. And the writer of Hebrews says that if that death on the cross wasn't sufficient enough to grant you the remission of your sins, then there is no hope for you. There's no second bite at the apple. You see, because he was abandoned, we can have life and we'll never taste loneliness. So why is this question so important? Well, he wasn't asking because he wanted God the Father to answer. He was asking this out of just abject terror. He had never known what it was to experience aloneness, separation from God the Father. He didn't know what that felt like until this moment. Now, you hear some preachers that'll say that they'll quote Habakkuk. This says that your eyes cannot look upon sin. You turn your face away. You'll hear some preachers say that right now in this place and this week and next week, they'll say that when God put the sins of the world on him, he turned and looked away. No, the Bible says that he looked and saw his sins, saw the sacrifice and was satisfied. What must the Heavenly Father have been going through? to do that to his son? What father here would sacrifice their son so that a dirty, rotten, heathen, sinner, dirtbag could live? Anybody willing to offer up your son? Can you imagine what the father felt in that moment? Because he too had never been separated from his son. Jesus did every bit of that for you and I. You hear the story every year, but it's important we understand why. So that we could be redeemed. Did you know that the price for your sins have already been paid? They've already been paid. Jesus stands with outstretched hands and he says, "This is the gift of eternal life and I offer it to you. Can you work for it? No. Can you earn it? Never. Do you deserve it? Never in a million years. The only way you can receive the forgiveness of your sins and Christ is your Savior is to admit that you need it and reach out and take it." But that sounds too easy, doesn't it? Nothing is ever as easy as it sounds like. There's no free meal. I mean, all the other little catchphrases you want to use. Oh, it wasn't easy. He suffered more than any human has ever suffered, physically and spiritually. And he did it so that you would never know what it is to be alone again, so that you would never know what it feels to be abandoned. He died so you could be adopted. You got your paper signed yet? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the privilege of being here today to worship you in spirit and truth, to talk about your word. Father, we look at this example and the question that he asked on the cross. And we can't help but feel helpless in this moment. The great sacrifice that he made for us that we don't deserve. Father, help us. There's people in this room within the sound of my voice that have repented and believed and have Christ as their Savior. Father, for those of us, I ask the question for us collectively, are we living up to the gift we've been given? Are we living with it on display in our lives that other people might desire it? Are we telling people about the great gift that we have? Father, there's people in this room are watching. They can't answer those questions because they've never crossed that line. I have no idea what divides them. I have no idea what makes them doubt or seek greater reasoning. But Father, you are the answer to every question that they have. Father, may they seek you. May they find you. The greatest gift has been offered, received by millions, but yet he still stands with outstretched hands. There is no one that is beyond his grip. There is no one beyond saving. There is no one, no matter what they've said or done, that is not worthy of this gift. For the person doubting today, I pray that they would leave their skepticism behind. They would leave their doubt behind. They would leave their religion behind. And they would just admit that they're a sinner and believe that this sacrifice was made on their behalf so that they could be granted eternal life. Father, we will have tons of questions. We know that. It's not that we'll never doubt. It's not that we'll never look at parts of the Bible with skepticism because we don't know. And you invite those questions of inquiry. You invite them. You invite it. You seek our curiosity. But Father, we know that the only way to come to you is by faith. That is by believing you at your word. In this moment, Father, I pray that every one of us is within your will and we're living up to that. Help us as we go forward today and this week in Jesus' name. Amen.